Boy, it's great to be saved, isn't it? Great to be a child of the King. Are you plugged in to celebrate God's goodness? I have a light here, a little lamp. But I have a problem with that lamp. It's not shining. It's not doing what it was created to do. Someone told me one day there was a problem, and what you have to do is you have to plug it in. So, I decided that I would plug it in. I have this cord. It's a power strip. I heard if you plug it into a power strip, it'd work. So I'm going to plug it in, this power strip. It still doesn't work. Oh, someone said you got to plug the power strip in. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to plug it in. It still doesn't work. I've tried everything. You know, I think I've just figured out what some people's problems are. They're trying to fix their problem by plugging in to themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, you will never, ever succeed in life plugging into yourself. And yet there's hundreds of people all over the country, even in fundamental churches like this church, who are trying to solve their problems by plugging into themselves and getting everything they want for them. But it's still not working. What I need to do is find another source. A source of power. I right now have no power at all. So I've got to find some way to get some power to this light so the light can do what it was created to do. I've got to plug this in to a power source. Oh. Hey, it worked! I must plug it in to a power source that I can't even see. I plug it in, I don't even know where it came from. But suddenly as I plug it in to the right kind of power source, the light works. And it now does what it was created to do. Energy somehow surges from those cords, from the energy source, through the cords to the light bulb, and suddenly it does what it was created to do. You may be like that light this morning. You realize you don't have much power in your own life. Power to love, you don't have it. Power to live, you don't have it. Power to forgive, you don't have it. Willpower, you don't have it. And you may think all the resources you need are hidden somewhere deep inside of you. Instead, you need to realize there's a power source available to you that is generated far away from you. And you don't quite understand it, and I don't either. But it's the supernatural power of Almighty God. And that power, ladies and gentlemen, is available to everybody in this building this morning. You may be struggling in life. You may be having all kinds of difficulties and heartaches. But let me tell you this morning, if you get plugged into the right power source, God will give you all that you need. Everything you need from Him can come this morning. It is available to you. Talking about the importance of getting plugged in to the very best that God has for you this year. I preached Wednesday night about the same thing about Sunday morning Bible study, getting plugged into the Word of God and teaching and learning from the Word of God. And I so appreciate so many folks who came this morning, but yet there are so many folks of our church who still have not come to Sunday morning Bible study. And oh, how we need to be here, folks. Get plugged in to learning more Bible than you've ever learned in your life. This year, 2010, I'm coming to be a part of that class. The message is taken from Ezra chapter 3, 2,500 years ago or more, when God's people returned to Jerusalem after almost a century of being exiled in Babylon. They found their cities, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, they found their city laying in ruins. And the temple of God, where they believed God lived, had been destroyed. And this is the story of how God's people, actually in Ezra chapter 3, got plugged in to His supernatural power. You know, this message simply follows what happens in Ezra 3. The first thing they did was, as I preached Wednesday night, they gathered together to study God's Word. Now, the next thing I'm not going to preach about this morning was the next thing they did. And you can follow down the next verses prior to verse 10 is they took offerings, and like we did this morning, and they were talking about getting plugged into giving to God in Ezra chapter 3, about 5 through verse 10. They were giving to God, and I could preach a whole message on how they gave to God and how God met their needs. And I'm telling you again, as I've told so many folks, that's all you need to do to get plugged in is to start giving to God of that tithe and offerings, and God will bless your life. He will bless you abundantly if you get plugged in. But I'm not preaching about that this morning. I'm preaching about the next thing that starts down there in verse number 10. Now, we talked about the Sunday morning Bible study, but when we come to verse 10, we discover there was a final important activity that allowed them to plug into God's best. They decided to rebuild the temple. So they gathered for a groundbreaking worship service. And in our minds, you got to go back to Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Now, I'm not going to read it again because we've already read it once. But you got to try to see and hear and experience what happened in that worship service when they rebuilt the temple. If you want to get plugged into God's best for you in 2010, you must make a commitment, everybody listen closely, to worship. You've got to make a commitment to worship. To celebrate God's goodness. I didn't say make a commitment to attend worship. I said make a commitment to really worship God. Now, worship not only honors God, it will also refresh your life and will also be a blessing to others when you learn how to worship. And people around America hear how God's blessing the Harvest Baptist Temple, and folks have been hearing somehow how God's been blessing, and crowds are coming, and people are getting saved, and people are joining. Well, we talk about that a lot, so I guess that's how they know. But anyway, they have been calling and saying, "Hey, preacher, what are you doing? What kind of style do you have? What's going on there at Harvest?" I mean, you know, in our generation, they always add adjective to describe what kind of worship service you're having, and they're trying to figure out how you're growing, how many people are coming, what's going on. For example, they ask me questions, "Hey, are you having a contemporary service now?" And then they'll say, "Preacher, is it a blended worship? Is that what you're doing to get the crowds to come? What are you doing? Is it traditional? Is it a casual? Is it charismatic? Or is it liturgical? What are you doing? What's going on?" Well, you know, I don't like those adjectives myself. I really don't, because they're all so relative. Even among us Baptists, they're just relative. For example, did you know that, and I was almost going to do this, I have a robe in my office, and I threaten all the time to someday come out and wear this robe and say, "Let's stand together." I mean, I was so tempted to do that this morning, but I didn't do it. Okay, it's still hanging in my door. Anyway, did you know that there are some Baptist churches where the fellow preaches in a skirt? That's a robe. You know, there are some Baptist churches where a guy will actually wear a robe and come out. You know, D. James Kennedy used to do that all the time. He used to preach in a robe. He did. Sure. And so, you know, if we were compared to some of those churches that come out and I would come out in a robe, they look at us and you know, some of their songs, honestly, the choir sings sometimes an anthem in Latin. And some of those, well, it's the First Baptist Church of South Carolina. You know, I see it on TV once. Honestly, they do that stuff. Now, if you compare that church with this church, you know, they would say about us, if they looked at us and they saw us up here, that we were wildly contemporary compared to them. I mean, you don't have a robe. I don't have a robe here. We're not singing in Latin. We're just saying, when the saints go marching in, we're contemporary. Having fun yet? But compared to the Baptist Gen X churches in the metroplexes of our society, we are stiffly traditional. I mean, those cats don't even wear ties. They show their chest hairs. We're all here today to worship the Lord. Come on, everybody, let's dance to the Lord. And, you know, they look at us and say, man, you guys are stiff. Come on, amen. You with me now? You understand what I'm talking about? And that's exactly the truth, and you know that. So I refuse, I honestly refuse using those adjectives of what kind of worship services we're having. I like to just say, well, we're having biblical worship services. That's what I say all the time. Everybody asks me, say, what are you doing, man? What's happening? I say, we're just having biblical worship services, Bible-believing churches. And that's what we're doing. We're just teaching the Bible and singing songs like the Bible says to sing. I like biblical worship. Now, if you aren't sure what biblical worship is, let me give you four quick characteristics of what it is, and that's going to be my message. We're here this morning to do what? To get plugged in to celebrate God's goodness. Number one, biblical worship follows the directions of the Bible. Now, that may sound so redundant, I know, but how much of what people call biblical worship has more to do with their own traditions than the Bible. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 10 says, the priests took their trumpets and the Levites grabbed their cymbals. Oh, I wish we had some cymbals. Seriously, I do. It wakes some of you up. Kaboom! You know, Bill Harper back there plays the trumpet, and Kenny plays the trumpet, and I love it. I wish more guys could get in here and play the trumpet and trombones and the brass instruments. I'd love it. To get somebody here with big old cymbals every once in a while. Shaboom! Shaboom! You know, wouldn't that be awesome? Well, here it says, am I right, that they actually took their trumpets and grabbed their cymbals, and they took a verse number 10, and they took their place as described by King David, king of Israel. Now, why did they use those trumpets and cymbals? Because God's Word directs us in Psalms 150. And John, I thought you were going to take my message this morning. I was listening to your radio program this morning, and Brother John said, let's turn to Psalm 150 and see what the psalmist says about worship and praising God. And I thought, John, don't go there. I'm getting ready to preach that. Don't do that. Would you please go to Psalm 150? Let me show you something. This is so good. Psalm 150. And it's a powerful psalm. Praise you, the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for the mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with a sound of trumpet. There it is again. Praise Him with a psaltery and the harp. Praise Him with a timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Hey, we can have an organ in church then. Says so. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. There it is. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Yes. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Yes. You know what they were doing down in Ezra's day? They were doing what Psalm 150 said. Grab the trumpets. Get the cymbals, man. We are going to worship God this morning. Come on, everybody. Get an organ. Come on, everybody. Get a guitar. Get those strings. Let's worship God. Boy, you'd have crosshairs in some people's lives. You're having what at church? We have some guitars. Have some mandolins. We did that last night. Amen. I don't think we had any ukuleles, though, did we? But we did have instruments. And here in Psalm 150, it said have instruments. According to Psalms, there are two different kinds of worship. Meditative or private and celebrative or corporate worship. Worship, by the way, is not just for Sunday. Can somebody give me a hearty amen right there? Worship is not just for Sunday. No, sir. We worship every day of our lives. You should worship God in your quiet time when you get up. You ought to worship God in your car. My wife, she jogs every single morning with music. And I always notice when the song gets faster, she runs faster. It's unbelievable. But every morning she goes downstairs, gets on the treadmill, and puts her music on. And some of the music you probably wouldn't appreciate. Because it's hand-clapping, toe-stomping music. And boy, she's a... And the music just a-gone. It's just a-gone. And she's praising the Lord. I can hear, oh, dear Jesus. Oh, God bless. Oh, she's a run. All the time she runs, she's, oh, dear Jesus, bless her. Bless our church, oh, God. Bless my husband, he preaches. And she's just a-jogging. I can hear her. Because she thinks, because the music's so loud and the treadmill's so loud that nobody can hear her. Wrong. She's louder than both of them. Oh, it's awesome! Yeah, the other day I was getting ready to go in the men's restroom. And I love Aaron Petrie. I really do. He's singing all the time. He committed, oh, no, no. He was just singing some song and he's going to use the restroom. He was just singing. I thought, now that's what you should do. Everybody should go. Magnify the Lord. Why not? Come on, amen. You can sing in the shower. Amen. That's where some of you ought to sing. Worship is not just for Sunday. In fact, go to Psalm 34. Look at verse number 1. Now keep your Bible there because we're going to look at some verses in Psalm. Psalm 34, verse number 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Wow. That's the private time. That means praise God when you wake up and when you take a shower. It's a living a life of worship. But look at verse 3, the same setting of Scripture down in verse 3. Now we get to corporate worship because it says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." That's what we do together. And that's what we did a moment ago, together. We were worshiping the Lord, magnifying the Lord. One of my favorite all-time verses is found in Psalm 46. Would you go there to Psalm 46, please? And look, if you will, at verse number 10. Psalm 46, verse number 10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." We live in a dangerous, noisy world. And God says to us in the midst of earth-shattering troubles, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted in the earth." The time I get alone with God for private worship, that's what I try to do. We've had some marvelous services here at Harvest, and I love public services. I love public worship. I love to feel the power of God. I love to see folks weep and cry and laugh and shout. I love to see all that. And we've had some of that. But some of my best times have been by myself. I don't know how about you, but some of my best times have when I've been by myself, just me and God, and just crying and praising the Lord, and magnifying God, finding verses of Scripture. It's wonderful. If you haven't practiced that, you need to practice that. If you aren't worshiping God privately on a regular basis, when you get still and listen to His still, small voice, chances are you won't be especially tuned into corporate worship. If you never spend any time privately worshiping, you probably will never have an idea about corporate worship. You won't know how to worship corporately with a group. You'll find yourself more a worship spectator than a worshiper. But everybody at church needs to be a worshiper, not a worship spectator. Don't come to church and be a spectator of worship. Be a worshiper. Get involved with what's happening. Singing is not the only expression of worship, by the way. It's one of the most important. But music is an amazing force. Certain songs carry memories with them. I like all kinds of songs. I really do. But when it comes to church music, I confess I like the oldies. I confess that. And I don't have any problem with that. I mean, I love it. I personally like "How Great Thou Art," probably one of my best songs. "Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to Thee, how great Thou art." Now, you know what happens when you have a song that you like? You think about memories. Songs create memories. Yes, it does. And I can remember my daddy standing in church when we were kids, and the church would sing, "Then Sings My Soul," and my daddy have a tear coming down his face. He'd raise his hand like that. Every time I think about that, it blesses my soul. Because a song, a good song, will bring back memories to you, something that happened, and it'll bring back a joy to your life. And you may think of a song even this morning as I'm speaking, and you think, wow, boy, somebody sang that song, it would bless my soul. And it does. I came across an interesting article. I want you to hear this. This is unbelievable. Written by a leading clergyman who compiled 6 reasons for opposing the trend of new music in the church. Let's see if you agree with his observations. Listen closely. It's not as melodious as the more established style. 2, this new music creates disturbances and causes people to act in an indecent and disorderly manner. 3, it places too much emphasis on instruments rather than on godly lyrics. 4, the lyrics are often worldly, even blasphemous. 5, it is not needed since preceding generations have gone to heaven without it. 6, these new musicians are young upstarts, and some of them are lewd and loose persons. Now, if you'd like to know and have a copy of that article, you may want to know it was written in 1783. It was written in 1783 as a statement against the use of hymns. Such hymns as "Blessed Be the Name," and "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Now, if we aren't careful, we'll start judging the value of songs based upon how they make us feel rather than how they direct praise to God. Here's a simple, valuable worship tip. The goal of worship is to honor God, not to please the worshiper. Here's a worship tip. You need both meditative and private and celebrative corporate worship encounters. You do need that. But also, here's the next worship tip. The goal of worship is to honor God and not to please a worshiper. It'd be great if we just commit ourselves to worship the way the Bible tells us to worship. Some Christians say, but the Psalms, Pastor, is Old Testament. And aren't we under the New Testament? We're not under the Old Testament anymore, the covenant and all that stuff. I want New Testament worship. I've had people actually say to me, we wouldn't worship the way the Psalms teach us. Should we? Because that was for the Jews, they say. Now, that's not for us. That's tradition of the Jews. For instance, their tradition says that dancing is sinful. So those passages in Psalms that talk about dancing before the Lord have got to be wrong. The tradition says lifting up hands to the Lord is only for the charismatics who speak in tongues and are slain in the Spirit. Well, we can't have that. The tradition says we can't have that. So we don't need the Psalms. That's what it says in the Psalm, but we don't need that. All those passages about lifting up hands, that's for the Jews. And our tradition says we ought to sit or stand. We don't bow down anymore because that was all for the Jews. The Jews bow. We sit and we stand. We don't bow. That's all for the Jews. And the same people who talk like that then will close their eyes when they pray. As if it's sacred. When the Bible never speaks of closing your eyes or bowing your head. The Bible never says that you have to do that. Larry Petrie one day came and asked me, he said, "Preacher, in the altar call times, why do we close our eyes and bow our heads?" I said, "Tradition." He said, "So there's no real Bible?" I said, "No, there's no real Bible, just tradition." You see how many things we do by just tradition? We need biblical worship. Psalms. In fact, go to Ephesians 5:19 very quickly. Truthfully, we aren't under the old covenant. That's the truth. We don't have to obey all the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. That's true. But Psalms isn't a book of the law. It's a worship book. And the New Testament even confirms New Testament Christians under the New Covenant are still to use the Psalms. The kind of worship you ought to do according to Scripture is, Ephesians 5:19, it gives us a simple plan for New Testament worship. It says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I did a whole sermon on that just a few days ago. Psalms means I'm going to sing the Scriptures. We should sing, shout to the Lord all the earth. Let us sing. That's great. Because it's taken right out of Scripture. Hymns are songs carefully composed to give God praise. Martin Luther sat down and took time to write, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. That's a great song. It's a song we ought to sing. We ought to sing the psalms and the hymns. And then we ought to sing spiritual songs. They're like choruses because they are songs often created when someone is singing spontaneous praise to God. You know, isn't it interesting how we do things? If I told you, oh, ladies and gentlemen, would you believe the other day I was in a restaurant and in that restaurant up by Cleveland came in LeBron James. LeBron James plays for the Cleveland Cavaliers. For some of you ladies who don't know, all of us guys know. Right, guys? LeBron James plays for the Cleveland Cavaliers. Everybody know that? Oh, dear Jesus, help us. If I said, woo, LeBron James is behind that door, and at the right moment he told me he would come to church and step in here and say hi to all of you, you would go, what? LeBron James. Your wife said, who's that? Basketball star for Cleveland. So, he's like the MVP. He's the best. Big deal. He comes walking in. All the fellas go, "Woo! Hey, LeBron James!" You know, wouldn't you do that? You guys are getting harder to preach to all the time. What's the deal? Now you know you'd do that, right? See, I was going to use the president, but. I decided LeBron would be better. But now listen, everybody. We get all excited about a human celebrity coming. And we say, woo, wow, I can't believe it. Hey, hi, LeBron. Hey, good to see you. Or whoever else you might have in your mind. But when every single time we gather together, there is someone here who is much more important than any human celebrity. His name is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every time somebody says, let's stand together, have a word of prayer, it's time to have church. Everybody say, whoa, glory, let's praise the Lord. Let's sing and magnify God. He's greater than any human celebrity ever. And we'll give all those human celebrities all kinds of adulations and we'll sit there and do nothing for Jesus. It's a good transition for me to go to the next point, number three. Biblical worship is usually noisy. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 13, just take some time to get that on the screen, fellas, if you will, please. We read, the sound of the shouts of praise and the sound of weeping was so loud. Am I right? Is this what it says in verse 13? It was so loud, it could be heard a quiet a distance away. Is that what it says? Well, you look at it. It was heard afar off. What was heard? The sound of praise. Weeping. Private worship may be quiet and meditative, but corporate worship in the Bible is pretty noisy. If you don't believe, go to Psalms again. Psalm 98. Look at Psalm 98. They'll have it on the screen, I'm sure. Psalm 98, verse 4 and 5. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice. Not just a noise, make a loud noise and rejoice. You see it? and sing praise. Sing to the Lord with the harp, with the harp and the voice of a psalm. Wow, there's a time and a place for quiet meditative prayer and praise, and we must provide that time too. But I don't understand why some folks insist that worship must be so quiet because that's the only time it's reverent. You know, I know the Bible, and it does say the Lord is in His holy temple, and all the earth keeps silence before Him. I do know that that's there. But go to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. I was amazed, because this is where they get that verse. When you really learn that that verse has nothing to do at all with worship. People use it all the time, and they say, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth be silent before Him. That verse is really not talking about worship at all. But the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him. Now, if you look at the context of that particular verse, it's about God is being on the verge of pouring out His wrath of judgment on unrighteousness. And so the writer says, so all the earth better be quiet because God's in the house. And judgment's about to come. It's not even talking about worship. It's simply talking about judgment. Worship should be reverent. But reverent doesn't mean quiet. That word reverent means to revere, to honor. In the Old Testament, the word basically means to bow down. In the New Testament, the word reverence appears 5 times in the King James Bible. But the word isn't used in reference to God. For instance, Ephesians chapter 5 says, wives, women, are to reverence their husbands. Mrs. Mott, is that what you do? Of course. But do you go around Mrs. Mott when Brother Mott comes home and say, shh, Brother Mott's in the house? I don't think so. Whatever, Wayne. You don't have to be quiet to show reverence. Here's your next worship tip. Look at this next worship tip. Making a joyful noise here is rehearsal for worship there in heaven. Get ready. Get ready. It's going to be noisy in heaven. You say, preacher, I don't think, well, I think if you read the Bible, go to Revelation chapter 19. Go here. Look here. Revelation chapter 19. I think it's going to be pretty noisy in heaven. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 6 is where I want to direct your attention. And I heard as it were the voice of great multitude, of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. You can't say hallelujah. Hallelujah. It just doesn't have it. It says, okay, everybody stand up and say hallelujah. 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 Make the rafters ring. Come on, amen. Heaven is going to be so noisy. Hold it. Have you ever visited the Niagara Falls? How many have? Let me see your hand. You have visited the Niagara Falls. Now, am I right? Because I remember this. Before you ever see the falls, you hear them. Yes? Before you ever see them, you hear them. That's what he's talking about here. Multiply that by about 1,000,000 times and you approach the volume of praise that will be directed towards God in heaven. Number 4, and I'm finished, that biblical worship may be expressed in a variety of ways. Biblical worship may be expressed in a variety of ways. There is only one right way to worship. That's the biblical worship. But the good news is, within the scope of biblical worship, there's a rich variety of different ways to express your worship. God is a God of infinite variety. And there's a rich variety of ways to express our worship to God. One of our problems in our worship services, sometimes we get in a rut, and you can almost see the same Sunday, what happened last Sunday is going to happen again this Sunday. You ever go to churches like that? Now, we don't do that here so much, because everything's different almost all the time. And I like it like that. I don't think you ought to get in this rut of the same thing. You know, you're going to get up, and the choir's going to sing a song, and you're going to have a song after the choir, and then, you know, you're going to have preaching, and then you've got to go home. Now, I think sometimes you ought to stop and pray for somebody. Or we ought to lift an offering like we did this morning. Or, you know, God directs a service. I don't think you ought to just have, okay, now we can't do anything different than what we've got planned here. I mean, preacher, this planning of this light was senseless. You shouldn't have done that. I thought it was a pretty neat little trick. It wasn't a trick. It was a truth. You can't get plugged into yourself. You've got to get plugged into the outside source. The outside source is God Almighty. Get plugged in to enjoy God's blessings. Here's a next worship tip in the last one. Don't get uptight if someone worships differently than you. Don't get uptight because somebody worships different than you. In Ezra chapter 3, some of the people were shouting, weren't they? And weren't they shouting praises of hallelujah? Yes? But everyone, not everyone was doing that. Some of the older folks were so moved when they laid the foundation, they expressed their worship in a totally different way. What'd they do? They began to weep. They cried. They wept. The weepers didn't say to the shouters, stop shouting and start weeping. Did they? No, the weepers, and the shouters didn't say, would you old women and men quit weeping and start shouting? They didn't do that. Some were weeping and some were shouting. And God allowed both of it to happen. You know, the shouters didn't say to the weepers, stop crying. You don't do that. You ought to be shouting now. No, even though these people were expressing their worship in totally different ways, it all blended together into a beautiful symphony of worship. Look at 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Here's what our Bible says. Now the Lord is that Spirit where the Spirit is. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you see that? Worship is standing before God and seeing His face with our eyes of faith. The light of His presence is so brilliant. We are so blinded to anyone else, to anything else about us, because His presence is so much. When you become aware of His holy presence, you'll have the freedom to have the liberty to express your worship. I somehow have a vision for our church where people can come and worship, and they want to clap their hands, they can. And the clapper doesn't demand that everybody else who isn't clapping is a bunch of hypocrites. And the guy who's not clapping says, what in the world's wrong with that stupid, foolish young person clapping their hands? That we all just let worship happen. As long as it's biblical. Now, if you're trying to draw attention to yourself, that's not biblical. I thought about this lifting of the hands thing. One of the things that impressed me years ago with Larry Petrie, I would see him in a real sweet service. He still does it from time to time. He has his hands out like this. I've seen tears run down Larry's face. What's he doing? He's worshiping God. Now you might say, well, I would never do that. Well, then don't do it. But don't knock somebody else who does. Or you might see somebody with both hands raised. You'd say, man, I would never do that. Well, let the person who does do it, do it. He may only have one hand. You say, but we're not that kind of church. What are you talking about? What kind of church does this? A biblical church lifts hands. A biblical church claps. A biblical church says, amen, hallelujah, glory to God. We want a biblical church. You know, I get to thinking, and I haven't had little grandkids for a long time. My grandkids are older, but I got two little guys now. And I don't know if it makes you feel good, but it sure makes me feel good. When they come to me, toddling along, Peppa, Peppa. See, they have their hands raised. And send some good kind of chill down through me. And I'm just wondering, when I say, dear Jesus, thank you. I wonder, with a sense, if God says, I love that. My son coming to me with his hands raised. You know, we're made a lot like God. And it just thrills me when those little guys come to me, just little guys, can't really talk words, all the words yet, but they know Papa. Up. Up. Then when we pick them up, they can't say, pick me up, they just say, up. Papa, up. This blesses my soul. Do you suppose God gets blessings from you saying, Abba Father, I need your help today. Oh, I think somehow God is blessed by your praise. Musicians are coming. I'm quickly closing. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of a church where everyone feels the liberty to come to the altar and fall on their face even before the altar call is given? Wouldn't it be great for a church to have a church in such a way that no one has to invite you to come? You just come because you feel like you need to do business for God. And honestly, if I say, ladies and gentlemen, let's open our Bibles, and somebody says, amen, glory, that's perfectly fine. If you shout it because we're opening the Bible. Now, don't worry. Don't worry at all. We aren't going to take an attitude of anything goes. I'll give you that for a fact. Never will this church anything goes. Only biblical expressions of worship belong in the church. And everything must be done decently and in order. And if anyone ever gets out of order, that's my job to say, hoo, 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 you're out of order. Sit down. And you know me well enough that I would do that with no problem at all. But ladies and gentlemen, there's something to be said about worshiping God. Oh, God, help us this year to get plugged in. Am I plugged in to celebrate God's goodness? Let's stand together, please, everyone.